Now, we all know something of this story and the amazing confidence and victory that David had in the face of this mighty enemy. This evening, I mainly want to concentrate on verses 45 to 47 because they reflect the confidence and the victory that the Lord's people have, especially in the face of overwhelming enemies. Saul was a man chosen to be king of Israel based on his physical attributes, and he stands as an example. An example to us of the confidence that men place in the flesh. In spite of a very serious warning from the Lord, in 1 Samuel 8, the people rejected God and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." If you look back in verse 11, Saul was just as afraid and dismayed as all of Israel. So much for their king. 1 Samuel 9 tells us that Saul was a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Saul was a perfect candidate for a king, but only in man's eyes. In 1 Samuel 16, when God chose David over Saul, he said to Samuel, "Look not at his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And it's so true of our nature, isn't it? We can't help assessing things based on our carnal wisdom. So the people did put their confidence in Saul. But here in 1 Samuel 17 we see that there are always greater enemies facing the Lord's people. Goliath was a mighty warrior. He stood 6 cubits in a span. That's probably close to 3 metres in height. And he wasn't just your usual string bean sort of tall guy. He was a trained soldier. He was trained from his youth. His suit of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's probably 55 kilos in weight. Now imagine the strength needed to fight wearing that, not to mention all the other armour. His spearhead was 600 shekels of iron. That's probably a bit over six and a half kilos. And then there's the weight of the shaft. Now imagine the strength needed to throw a spear accurately in battle. Goliath serves us well as a great illustration of the enemies of God's saints, even of those unclean spirits we looked at last week. He presents before us today as a good example of the strong man that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 12. Because if you look back in verse 9, all the hope of Israel's victory lies in the defeat of this one impossible foe. Like the strong man that holds the Lord's people's captive, Goliath stands defying the armies of the living God and keeping the Lord's people dismayed and greatly afraid. It's also interesting that in the face of this great enemy of the Lord and his people, that Saul would encourage David to put on the armour of men. How often do seemingly passionate, religious, morally upright leaders encourage us to turn away from the free and finished grace of God, to take on strategies, to look back at the law and to rely again on our own ability to prevail with God? And that's why it's such a great picture in verse 39 of our passage when David puts off the armour of man before he goes out to meet Goliath And he takes with him the simple weapons which God had provided him in his everyday life. And it's a wonderful picture we have of the gospel in this sling and smooth stone. Our Lord Jesus is that smooth stone. He's perfect. There are no blemishes in him and no sharp edges that would ever harm God's people. And yet to our enemies, Christ is described in Isaiah 8 as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. In Psalm 31, he's described as a strong rock for a house of defence. Our Lord is the gospel. And as we declare the gospel, we actually sling this smooth stone at our enemies, trusting in our God and his unfailing word to be our great defender. I've chosen verse 45 and 47 tonight because they relay to us the attitude that all the saints of God can have before the impossible things of this world, however vulnerable they appear in men's eyes. Goliath in verse 44, standing as a representative of all our enemies, of Satan, the world and our own flesh, reveals his proud earthly confidence in his own abilities. And then David answers him with this beautiful declaration of both his faith and his confidence in his God. So I just want to look at a little at how this declaration of the gospel reveals the same confidence that all the Lord's people can have today. So verse 45 begins with, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. These are the fleshly weapons of men, fashioned by men, sharpened by men, the strength and security of men." These days, in the name of religion, men fashion their own weapons from the morality of the law. They sharpen these weapons with their religious zeal, and they expect to find great security in them, both before men and before God. And it is so often the case these days. They come with the sword of their own understanding of the scriptures, a sword by which they cut down many of God's bruised reeds. They come with a spear of their outward morality, as if to stop all question of their own righteousness and their own religious position at a distance. They come with a shield of their own righteousness, which they trust will protect them even before the holy justice of God. It's different, though, with people who have truly met God and been humbled by his mercy and grace. Look what David says next. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Our strength is in another. Because when the Lord comes to his people, convincing them of sin, of righteousness and judgment, he causes us to feel the weight of his holy justice. He causes us to feel our absolute inability to stand in his presence by our own strength. And then, even though Satan accuses us, he reveals the miracle of our salvation in our strong tower, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who set themselves against the Lord's people, they're actually setting themselves against God himself. They defy him as Goliath did here, and yet who are they really before the sovereign God of all creation? They are as all created beings, clay in the potter's hands, earthen vessels used of God however he sovereignly intends, completely subject to his will every single moment of their existence. So knowing the sovereignty of our God, when these enemies approach and disdain us as Goliath did here to David, may our God give us the grace to be as confident in him as was David. Look how verse 46 starts. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." David approaches his formidable opponent with a confidence that all the saints of God can have. And it's not a blind confidence. It's a confidence based on previous experiences of the Lord's deliverance. Look at what he says there in verse 37 when he first puts up his hand to fight with Goliath. He says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Brothers and sisters, look back on the circumstances of your lives since you met the Lord. And if your life's anything like mine, it seems like we go from one impossible situation to another. And yet by God's grace, here we are, still standing. And it's because our God is always faithful to his people. David's confidence is not just based on experience, though. The saints rest in a God who cannot lie. They intimately know their Saviour, in whom are all the promises of God, yes and amen. And I mean promises like in John 10 when he says of his sheep, "I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Or in Isaiah 43 when he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." See, we have a sure word from our God. And no matter what besets us, the Lord will never, ever lose any of his precious sheep. This was the Apostle Paul's attitude when he says of God in 2 Corinthians 1, "He delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver." And then Paul says, "In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us." Our God has promised to be our help and our shield. He promised to go before us, and he's promised to be our rear guard. And so for all the saints of God, because we know our God is faithful, by faith we can say with David, "And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." We know from the promise of God and from our own experience that the gospel is an effective weapon against everyone who sets themselves against the Lord and his people. The gospel is the word of God. Ephesians 6 tells us that that word is the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews 4 tells us that this sword is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. While the gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe, it's also the only weapon we need to defend ourselves from the enemies of our souls. I also found it interesting that David expects a head wound. In the eyes of our enemies, the saints of God are foolish, weak, base, despised, and insignificant. And isn't that Goliath's attitude towards David when he disdains him in verse 42? But what does the Holy Spirit say of God's purpose in equipping his people with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1? "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And God's purpose? That no flesh shall glory in his presence. And so by faith, David goes on. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Because we know the faithfulness of our God and the power of his word to achieve his purposes in this world, the saints just declare the smooth stone of the gospel, which is, to those who are perishing, the saviour of death unto death. And then what do? We just wait on God, don't we? We leave these rebels to the sovereign God of this earth. We leave them to the consequences of trusting in the arm of the flesh. We leave them to be consumed in all their sins. And as we see here in our text, we leave them that they may be a witness to all the world that the Lord fights for his people. See what he says there at the end of 46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God will be seen to care for his people even by the pagan world. Just listen to the statement that Rahab makes when the spies come to her in Joshua 2. She says to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, it's not really any different these days. I've got a friend and he's very, very worldly. I witnessed to him a number of times and he just doesn't believe. He hasn't got the grace to believe. But you know, he's seen some of the trials of my life. And he's even seen and acknowledged God's care of us throughout those trials. This guy's actually asked us to pray for him when his business was failing. And we did pray for him. And I didn't know anything about it, but a few weeks later, he asked us to stop praying because he had too much business. Now that's true. I don't know how the Lord does it. I don't know how, but he does make the world know of his faithfulness in the life of his people. But you know what's most amazing about these victories of the Lord on behalf of his people? It's a further witness, a further encouragement to all of the saints. It's a necessary part of their Christian life. Look at 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We need to first remember that this is actually David witnessing in the face of his enemy. Like David, in the face of even the greatest enemies, before we turn to the weapons of the flesh, we need to remind ourselves that our strength is of the Lord. This reminder is our own personal encouragement before our enemies. But more than that, it's also an encouragement to all the saints. Not only is David confident that the Lord will prevail, not only does he trust that the world will witness of God's care for him, he's also convinced that this victory will further strengthen the faith of the assembly. Now, we've all had similar victories in our lives. Victories over impossible situations. victories in which the Lord has revealed himself and his care for his people. These victories, no matter how insignificant they seem in the world's eyes, they're a necessary witness and encouragement to all of the saints of God. And this is one very, very important reason for church. It's because this is where the Lord gathers his people together. This is where they come and they share their experiences of his grace in their lives. And in doing so, this is where they remind each other that the battle is the Lord's. The saints of God are promised persecution for the gospel's sake in this world. Every one of us has our lions and our bears and even our Goliaths. We all have no strength in ourselves to face such impossible foes. And yet in the Lord Jesus we have that smooth stone of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. It was at the cross, says the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2, that the Lord spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. Our greatest enemy by far is Satan, that great Goliath to our souls. And yet he too is a defeated foe through him who strengthens us. In Romans 8, Paul summarises the enemies and the circumstances that set themselves against us, and he reminds us that we are victorious in the gospel. He says in Romans 8, 35-7, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." And how? "Through him that loved us." When our God begins a good work in someone, he will complete it until the day of Christ. And that's a promise. As John tells us in 1 John 5, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now that's the world and all its enemies and all its trials and all its tribulations and all the circumstances of our lives. "That which is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." "Who is he that overcometh the world," says John, "but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." And what he means there is those that believe and trust in the Lord as a substitute and a saviour and their great defender. You see, brothers and sisters, the victory's already won. All our foes, every single one of them, have been defeated at the cross. And every moment of our lives, every single moment, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that sustains us. May our God give us the grace to be always mindful of this precious, precious reality. Amen. I'll just pray.